So again, welcome to Sunday School this morning. We are going to be starting a new study this morning. It's sort of another introductory message. And so just listen. Just try to get the big picture of what we're talking about. I'd like to begin this morning, just for a few weeks now. We'll talk about the sacrifices and offerings. And we want to see, ultimately, we want to see what God meant when He instituted the sacrifices, particularly the Levitical sacrifices. You've probably heard before how they picture Christ in some way. The Levitical sacrifices somehow point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to point that out as we go through our study. Again, today's sort of an introduction to that. And that's all it is an introduction. But I have a lot of material. And so I'll move quickly. Listen quickly, if you will. Take some notes. If you have questions afterwards, I'll be happy to answer them. We will be looking, first of all, at Isaiah chapter 53. We'll do that in just a few minutes, Isaiah chapter 53. Let me start with an illustration. In a Japanese seaside village over 100 years ago, there was an earthquake that startled the villagers late one autumn evening. Being so accustomed to earthquakes, they sort of stood still for a minute to see if there was going to be another one, a follow-up earthquake. And when they didn't feel one, they just went about their activities as if nothing had ever happened. There was an old farmer watching from his home. It was high up on a plain or plateau above the village. And he looked out over the sea and he noticed there was some water that was appearing kind of dark right on the horizon. And it was acting strangely. It was moving against the wind and running away from the land. Quite odd, he thought. The old man knew what that meant, though. His thought was to warn the people because there was going to be a tsunami. There was going to be a great tidal wave to overtake the village, he thought. So he called his grandson and he said to his grandson, "Quickly bring me a torch." And the grandson brought him a torch. His fields of rice, now dried, put in bundles in the field, were right behind him, and he went around with a torch, and he lit all of the bundles of rice, and his whole crop, which was worth a fortune, went up in smoke. And it wasn't long after he lit the fire that he heard the old church bell peal through the valley below, down or the lowland, and the people started to come. He could see they were coming out of the village, about 400 people, and they were coming to help their neighbor put out his fire. When they got close enough to him, they could see he was standing there with a torch in his hand, just looking out over the sea. And they thought, "He's crazy. He's gone mad." But as they approached, he continued to yell over his over the sound of the fire behind him, pointing to the sea. "Look," he said, and the people eventually turned around and they could see on the horizon a long, thin, faint line, and it grew thicker as they watched. That line was the sea, rising like a great wall, higher and higher, coming more and more swiftly as they stared. Then came the shock, the heavy thunder, the great wall of water struck the shore with a fierceness and a force that sent a shudder through the hills and tore the homes below into matchsticks. The water withdrew with its roaring sound, then it returned and struck again and again and again, and finally, the last time it struck and ebbed and things seemed to return to normal, they thought. Finally, the voice of the man who had the farm broke the silence, and he said in a soft, gentle voice, "That's why I set fire to the rice." By that sacrifice, he will be remembered. It wasn't his loss so much as what was gained, what was saved by the sacrifice. As he thought about it, he was not saddened by what it cost him. He was elated. He was overjoyed by what had been saved because of his sacrifice. Now, the illustration was for the purpose of using the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. What does that word mean? Sacrifice. As a verb, it's the act of surrendering a treasure, a loved, a valued possession as an offering to the Lord, or maybe to another deity, or maybe just for a cause, as it was in the case of the Japanese farmer. A verb form of the word used with reference to religion, it's the act of slaughtering an animal as an offering to the Lord, or again to another deity, or to simply to commit something to a cause. If we use the word as a noun, it would be the thing surrendered, sacrifice. So it's rather broad. A sacrifice, we think, oh, the animals they put on the altar. Yeah, that was a sacrifice. But there was an act of sacrifice that went on for that made them want to do that. A giving up of something for the cause, for the deity, for whatever it might be. Now, there's another word we use often, even in terms of the Levitical priesthood, and that is an offering. An offering. We talk about taking up the offering. We use that word sometimes, and we would say simply, it's a gift to the Lord, we would say. A gift, a thing offered as a religious sacrifice or a token of devotion or thanksgiving, an offering. Okay? So again, broad terminology, but they overlap, don't they? An offering could be a sacrifice. A blood sacrifice is, in a sense, an offering of something to the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? It's an offering, a sacrifice is an offering. But not every offering to the Lord is a blood sacrifice, is it? So my point is they do sort of overlap. I'm going to use both terms as we go through our study, because in the Levitical sacrificial system, there were things that weren't bloody sacrifices. They offered the first fruits. They would offer the meat offering, which was meal, M-E-A-L, a meal offering. When it says meat offering, it's talking about a food offering. That's the idea. And so we see that. Offering and sacrifice sort of overlap a little bit. As we continue to think about this sacrifice, the idea of sacrifice, there is a classic... it's called ISBE, Classic Bible Encyclopedia, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's been revised at least once. And from that article, it says in the encyclopedia, it says sacrifice is a complex and comprehensive term. It's complex. There's a lot of detail. Comprehensive. It covers a lot of ground, a lot of territory, this idea of sacrifice. It goes on to say it is religion in action. In early times, it was almost the whole of religion, an inseparable accompaniment to all religious exercise was a sacrifice, a giving of something to the Lord. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? It was the whole of religious ceremony in yesteryear, in other eras of time. It was the whole of their religious expression was their sacrifice. It's certainly not that to us, is it? Times have certainly changed. We'll talk about why and how they've changed. Few or many motives could actually actuate it, cause it to take place, a sacrifice. It may be wholly expiatory to make amends for, to repair something. It could be for that purpose, or it may be an offering of food as a gift to God or a God. It may be particularly a bribe. It could be a prayer, an expression of dependence, of obligation, of thanksgiving, some expression of the worshiper to the deity. In our case, of course, Jehovah God. It may express repentance or faith, or adoration, or maybe all of these things at one time. A sacrifice expresses ourselves at great cost to us at times. A surrender of something that's valuable for the purpose of communicating our heart to God. It was the one and only approach to God. The priest dare not walk into even the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but even the holy place, except he is washed and there's a sacrifice made for him so that he might enter into the holy place and the Holy of Holies and minister there before God. The one and only way to approach God was through sacrifice. Is that true today? Think back. Is your entrance into the presence of God the result of great sacrifice? It is. It hasn't changed, has it? But the sacrifice is behind us now. But our entrance into it, I'm glad, aren't you? I'm glad we don't have to have an altar in front of the church, and before you can come in here, we have to offer a lamb or a goat or turtle doves or pigeons or any of that thing. We don't have to do the ceremonial washings because our sins are sent away because of the great sacrifice. Now, I know I probably seem to be sort of rambling, but we're going to bring all of this together to talk about a specific sacrifice in the weeks to come. But just hang in there now and let's continue. Today we will begin to look at where the idea of sacrifice actually originated. Where did the sacrificial system originate? We want to talk about how the Old Testament sacrificial system was intended by God to point to a particular sacrifice, that of His Son, the Lord Jesus. We want to talk about how God's ordained purpose of blood sacrifice in the context of the Bible, that whole thing has been marred by pagans, by ungodly people. The whole idea of sacrifice and the picture that it meant, that it prefigured before Christ, that picture has been marred by man's borrowing the whole idea of sacrifice. I want us to keep in mind as we study that God Himself made the greatest sacrifice, didn't He? God did. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to the cross of Calvary and He shed His blood to pay for our sins, to purchase remission, forgiveness for my sins and for yours. You're open to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. I want to read what Isaiah said about this great sacrifice. One of the great passages in the Scripture that talk about the sacrifice, the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And it's Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, we have the description of how he would appear to mankind. We thought he's not esteemed of God. He's stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But then it would be borne out, God's plan for the Lord Jesus to come as the Lamb of God, and He would die for the sins of mankind. He bore our sorrows, our sin, on the cross. The greatest sacrifice ever made. It was all about that. When the Lord thought of sacrifice, when it was born in the mind of God, it was all about that sacrifice. And the whole system, the Levitical system and all of the sacrificing since the beginning of time, God intended to point to that sacrifice. The earliest sacrifice. There is a revised Smith Bible Dictionary. And I got what I'm about to say from an article there, but I put it in my own words because I thought it was a bit wordy. So, sacrificing to God, or to gods even, has been practiced by people of every age, Smith says. The universal practice of sacrifice suggests that the idea came from a time when people knew God. Since the whole idea of sacrifice came from God before the foundation of the world. And it's so universal. Every culture, there's this the idea of sacrifice. It must have come from a time when men knew God and they were not divided and scattered all over the world, which happened at what event? Tower of Babel. So sacrifice predates the Tower of Babel, it would seem. The record doesn't actually reveal the first sacrifices were commanded of God. Perhaps they were divinely instilled, instinctive response to man's lost fellowship with his Creator because of sin. Maybe he just spontaneously did this. The reason I say is because there's no... Did you ever read the story of Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel... Cain offered a sacrifice, Abel offered a sacrifice, but it never, we don't know why. Why did they do that? Was there a sacrifice before Cain and Abel? There actually was. But no instruction, not in the book of Genesis, given to those young men to make their sacrifices. The universal practice of sacrifice goes all the way back to the very beginning. And it doesn't say back there that God commanded people to make the sacrifices that they made. But one thing is sure. Sacrifice began with God. Because before He created, He decided to sacrifice His Son, right? And so sacrifice was in the mind of God in the beginning. Who determined before the foundation of the world to sacrifice the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, for our sins? To demonstrate His intent to provide deliverance through the shedding of blood. I should make that a question. What was the first sacrifice in the creation? The first shedding of blood to cover sin. How about God dressed Adam and Eve in skins? Do you know before the fall of man there was no death? No animal, no tree, no anything ever died. Death was a part of the curse that was put on man because of sin. And so those animals were sacrificed, their blood was shed to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And so there was this demonstration of His intent as He slew those animals. As men scattered over the earth, early in history, in the beginning of time, as they scattered all over the earth, they became idolaters. We know that, don't we? The Bible bears it out. They became idolaters and they started to sacrifice to their pagan gods, their false gods. It was an act of worship for them. The primary point of distinction between the sacrifices of the heathen and the sacrifices of the people of God, what was the difference? The heathen conceived of their gods as alienated. They were jealous. They got angry. They were hard to please at times. And so they would offer these unsolicited acts of worship and sacrificing, sometimes animals, sometimes their children. They would sacrifice them to appease their gods. The people of God were in time informed by God, who prescribed and sanctioned the way to which, or the way by which, I should say, his broken covenant with mankind should be restored. And it was prefigured in the Levitical laws of sacrifice. It was prefigured what God intended to do. Sacrifice was born in the, it originated in the mind of God before the creation of the world, and he had in mind to sacrifice his son. As soon as man was walking around the world, and as soon as there was sin, he prefigured that wonderful sacrifice in slaying the animals to provide skins to cover his naked creation. And man picked up, heathen men picked up on sacrifice, and they started to do it. But God's intention was always to point to the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrificial system that he ordained. I want to remind us this morning that sacrifice to Jehovah predates the Levitical law, though, doesn't it? Sacrifice to Jehovah, to God, predates the laws of Moses. It predates the flood. Predates the flood. I've already mentioned some of them. There were the sacrifices of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. That was before the law. That was before the flood. And there were sacrifices made to God. There were the instructions to Noah to take seven each of the clean animals to the ark. What was the purpose? Sacrifice. Chapter 8 and verse 20, some of those animals were sacrificed after the flood. there were burnt offerings in the time of Job, which goes all the way back into the time of the Genesis account of things. And they predate the giving of the law. And they seem to have as their purpose this whole idea of expiation, making things right, forgiveness of sin. Listen, Job was going to make a sacrifice for his children. Do you remember the story? Listen to this, Job 1:5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He continually made sacrifices because of the possible sins in their life. Pre-Levitical law, pre-flood, many of these, all the way from the beginning, he made sacrifices for his three friends, his three counselors. Over in chapter 42 and verse 8, therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So there were sacrifices in the time of Job. Jacob, after he met with Laban, he came back, and at Mizpah he offered sacrifices in Genesis 31, and on the list goes. Now, I don't want to bore you with this. Please don't try to write it all down, because I'm going to go too quickly. But I want us to consider the sacrifices that were ordered in the time of Moses. There are five of them. You could easily write these down. The first sacrifices expressly required by God was the offering at the... Well, when was the first sacrifice required by God? It was at the end of 430 years. What happened after 430 years of bondage in Egypt? They were delivered. The Exodus. Do you remember a sacrifice associated with the Exodus? What was it? The Passover. Remember they killed the Paschal Lamb? And they partook of it before they went out into the desert, before they went out into the wilderness. There was a sacrifice there. Exodus 24. But the Passover was not just any sacrifice to God. It was a specific sacrifice. And it pictured deliverance by the shedding of blood. If they didn't shed the blood, what happened when the death angel came over their house? The firstborn died, but the shedding of blood delivered those firstborn from the death that would be caused by the death angel. The Passover. What was the Passover for? Why did God? Now he's killed animals to cover the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. They've killed lambs to prevent the death angel from taking the life of the firstborn in their homes in Egypt. Do you see a purpose in this? Death was associated in the minds of God's people with their sin. To atone for their sin. To deliver them from the curse of their sin. Required the shedding of blood. And what's the Lord trying to say to His people? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. Pointing to the eternal Lamb of God who would die for the sins of the world, for mine and yours. But the sacrifices of man never really atoned for sin, did they? They weren't really sufficient for that. They just pointed to the sacrifice that would take care of the sin. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, "For it is impossible, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." All of those sacrifices didn't take away their sin. They just pointed to the sacrifice that would take away their sin and the person of Jesus. Secondly, there are the Levitical offerings required of His people during the dispensation of the law. We're talking about sacrifices ordered in the time of Moses. And you can read about this in the law of Moses. In this dispensation, there were bloody sacrifices, right? And there were specific words to refer to the bloody sacrifices. And then there were other non-bloody sacrifices. And we might like to say, well, they were offerings. But remember, those two kind of dovetail together. They were giving something to the Lord of great value to them. They relinquished their hold on those things. And there were five basic categories of offerings. There were the burnt offerings. There were the meat, in parenthesis, meal offerings. There were sin offerings. There were trespass offerings or guilt offerings. And then there were the peace offerings. Five categories of offerings. In the peace offerings, there were thank offerings and vow offerings and free will offerings, just because I want to offerings. There were lots of offerings. This is in the time of Moses. This was happening in the tabernacle and later in the temple. These five sort of form two classes of sacrifice. This is important. Listen carefully. The first class were those sacrifices offered to enable a person to enter into fellowship, into communion with God. And they are known as propitiatory offerings. Propitiation means appeasement. They were the ones that would make an entrance into God, and they, of course, were blood sacrifices. They were the sin offering and the trespass offerings. And they were mandatory. You had to do these. The sin offerings and the trespass offerings. The second class of offering was intended to be made by those who were already fellowshipping with God. We would say they were believers. These are believers' sacrifices. And they were the burnt offerings. Burnt offerings looked back to the original sin, the sin nature. They were the peace offerings, and I said they were thank offerings, vow offerings, free will offerings. And all of these offerings were voluntary. They were voluntary offerings. So, the offerings in the Levitical law for the time of Moses, and then there were sacrifices offered after the time of Moses, all the way up until, the Dark Ages. And until a few hundred years before Christ came, there was still some sacrificing going on. The regular sacrifices of the temple service. Don't try to write all this down. Probably you won't keep up. There were the sin offerings. There were sin offerings offered at the new moons. How often does the new moon happen? Once a month. There were sin offerings at the Passover, at Pentecost, at the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read about those in Numbers 28, 29. There were the sin offerings were offered, the offering of two goats for the people and a bullock for the priest himself on the great day of atonement. It was a sin offering. That was Leviticus chapter 16. So that was one kind of offering, and it was offered at certain times, the sin offering. The burnt offerings, there was a daily burnt offering. Exodus 29, 38 to 42, there was a double burnt offering on the Sabbath day, which was what day? Saturday. Saturday. A double burnt offering, Numbers 28. The burnt offerings at all of the great festivals, there were always burnt offerings, Numbers 28, 11 to 29, 39. There were meat offerings. What kind of meat was it? See if you've been listening. The meat offerings could also be called meal offerings. Okay, they were vegetation meat offerings. The daily meat offering was offered with the daily burnt offering in conjunction with the burnt offering. You remember they had these loaves of bread. You walk into the holy place of the tabernacle and later the temple, and over on the right side there was this table and it had some bread on it. How many loaves of bread? 12 loaves of bread. How often were they replaced? Every Sabbath they were replaced. Leviticus 20. That was an offering of sorts. There was a special meal or meat offering on the Sabbath and at the great festivals, all of them. There were first fruits offerings at the Passover and at Pentecost, the first fruits of the dough and the threshing floor at the time of harvest, Numbers chapter 15 and Deuteronomy 26. There's a lot of offering going on, right? A lot of sacrifices to the Lord. If you walked in the holy place, over to the right, immediately through the first door there was the table. If you looked straight ahead, there was another little altar there, generally smoking a little bit. What was it called? The altar of incense, which was an offering made to the Lord, and it ascended up, sort of a meat offering, if you will, the offering of incense. The morning and evening incense, Exodus 30. The incense on the Day of Atonement. Much incense burned on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. Besides these public sacrifices and offerings, there were offerings of the people themselves. There was a woman after her menstruation would have an offering Leviticus 12, the presentation of the firstborn. Remember, there was an offering that was made there. The cleansing of a leper. They would bring their offering at the end when they were cleansed. The fulfillment of the Nazirite vow. When it was over, there was an offering associated with that festive day. On occasions like marriage, there would be offerings. On a day of a burial, there would be offerings. Do you catch my point here? They were busy making offerings, weren't they? Making their sacrifices, their offerings to God. At the risk of overdoing it, let me just kind of give you the annual schedule of sacrifices. The annual schedule. You could find reference to this in Exodus 12, Leviticus 16 and 23, Numbers 28 and 29. So there's a lot of references there all through the books of Moses. The daily offerings, the daily sacrifices offered morning and evening. There was one yearling lamb and a burnt offering, a portion of flour for the meal offering, and one and a quarter pints of wine as a drink offering. That was the morning offering every day. On the Sabbath day, there were offerings. Two yearling lambs, two portions of flour mingled with oil, 2.5 pints of wine, and 12 fresh loaves of showbread. The new moon, once a month, there was the daily, the offering plus 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, and 7 lambs for burnt offering. 2 bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs. In addition to the daily offerings, these were done once a month on the new moons. And there was also flour mingled with oil, 3 portions of each, 3 portions for each bullock, 2 portions for ram, and 1 portion for each lamb. It's getting complicated, isn't it? Have you ever tried to read the Bible and outline the laws of the sacrifice? It's complex. There was the Feast of Trumpets on the 7th new moon, the daily offerings and the new moon offerings, plus 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 yearling lambs, and these were for burnt offerings, flour mingled with oil, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and the drink offering, plus the monthly offering, plus the daily offering on that Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of the Passover, the daily offering plus additional lamb or goat was selected on the 10th of the month Abib. It was slain on the 14th, and its blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintels. This was in addition to the other offerings. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the daily offerings were made on each day of the feast, held on the 15th to the 21st of that month, Abib, following the Passover. And then they would add 1 goat for a sin offering daily, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 yearling lambs for burnt offerings daily, the flour mingled with oil distributed, and all of the other. It just keeps on going. Pentecost, the daily offering plus the following on each day of Pentecost, a kid of the goats for a sin offering, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 yearling lambs for burnt offerings, flour mingled with oil, the drink offering, all added on that as well. After the above on Pentecost, the new meal offering, 2 wave loaves baked with leaven were offered. With these were offered 7 yearling lambs, 1 young bullock, 2 rams, burnt offering, a he-goat sin offering, and 2 yearling lambs, a peace offering. There was the Day of Atonement. Same kind of thing. Same kind of addition, more and more and more. If there was ever anything cemented in the minds of a people, it would be to the Jewish people that there is a price for atonement. there is a price to deal with our sinfulness, and it was in this sacrificial system that was drilled into their minds every day of their lives, literally. How would you like to live under the dispensation of the law? I am so happy. I would much prefer this. But maybe we're much more prone to forget the seriousness of sin. I would much prefer the ease of not having to make my sacrifices. Yea, I might be a priest in that situation if it were today in the Gentile program, and we were still making those offerings. Boy, I would be tired of spilling blood of animals and dealing with all of that carnage to impress upon our hearts the seriousness of our sin. That's what sacrifice was all about. Pointing to the greatest sacrifice. You could take all of the animals ever slain before Christ, put them all together, and it wouldn't even be a drop in the bucket of importance. It would be infinitesimal compared to the importance and the bigness of this event that took place on Calvary right outside of Jerusalem in the first century. There was the Feast of Tabernacles. Lasted 8 days, and there were different combinations of offering for that as well. On that one day, there were 71 bullocks sacrificed and 15 rams. Can you imagine slaughtering 71 bullocks? The method of presentation for these blood sacrifices. Now, I'm going to kind of just put them all together, okay? Depending on the sacrifice, these things may have been done a little bit differently. But just let me give you an idea about, if you had a sacrifice to make, how would you go about doing it? In animal sacrifices, the animal was brought to the door of the tabernacle near the altar. The person bringing the animal placed his hands on the animal's head, then killed it at the north side of the altar. When the sacrifice was part of a regular service on festival or festive occasions or offered on behalf of the whole people, the animals were slaughtered and cut up by the priests. Once the animal was slain, the priest caught the blood in a vessel, depending on the nature of the sacrifice, sprinkled some either on the side of the altar or on the horns of the altar and on the altar of incense or on the ark. On the Day of Atonement, the remainder of the blood was emptied at the foot of the altar. The animal was then skinned and cut into pieces by the offerer or the priest, and either entirely burnt on the altar or just the fat on the altar, with the remainder being burnt outside the camp. Again, it just depends on which sacrifice we're talking about as to what the process would be. In some cases, this burning amounted to cooking portions of the animal. The animal was then eaten by the priest or by the priests, the priests along with those who had made the sacrifice, brought the animal, depending on the sacrifice. If the sacrifice was a bird, the priest wrung off the bird's head and allowed the blood to flow on the side of the altar. He then threw the innards on the ash heap beside the altar, and the head and the body were burnt on the altar. If it was a meat or a meal offering, if that were being made at the same time as the burnt offerings, as it always was, part of the flour and the oil, some of the grain and the cakes along with the incense were burned on the altar, the remainder going to the priest, who were required to consume it in the court of the tabernacle without leaven. They had to eat the remainder of the altar. It was their food. If the offering was a thank offering, one cake was presented as a wave offering before the Lord and was given to the priest, who spilled the blood, the remainder of the offering being eaten by those who presented it. how complex, terribly complex this system of sacrifice was. An elaborate system of sacrifice. Why? Why did God require all of that? I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Galatians 3:24. I'm probably not going to get done here. Galatians 3:24 may be part of our answers there in Paul's words to the Galatian churches. He says concerning the Jews, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." If we kind of insert the laws of the sacrifice into those words, it was all of it was pointing to a particular day in which the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus would be made. All of it had significant meaning. All of those little details and the numbers of animals and all of it had significant meaning to the Jewish people pertaining to what God was going to do when His Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, came to this earth. The law and the sacrifices were intended to keep God's people, Israel, in fellowship with Him. Oh, they would sin, but then there was something they could do to sort of cover that for the time being until their sin could be properly dealt with by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It was God's design that the ceremonial laws of sacrifice would point to His anointed Son who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Remember John? He's with His disciples. They're down there in Bethabara, I believe it was. And he saw the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Do you think they knew what He was talking about when He said the Lamb of God? What were lambs? Well, they were the sacrificial animal for the Passover and for the offerings that they had done for so many years. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Brothers and sisters, what I'd like to do after this introduction is I'd like to show you how those sacrifices pointed at Christ. It'll take a couple of weeks to do that probably, but I'd like for us to see Christ in the sacrifices. I'd like for us to see what God intended for them to see when He ordained that they might make sacrifices, so many, so often. Now we can praise the Lord for the fact that we don't have to make those sacrifices today because our sacrifice has already been made. Hebrews 10:11 says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin," talking about the Hebrews. "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering he has perfected for every man them that are sanctified." Hebrews 10:11-14. We don't have to make those sacrifices that were supposed to be for atonement, to cover our sins until they could be dealt with by the sacrifice of God. We don't have to do that anymore. But let me ask you a question. Can we believer priest sacrifice anything? Can we offer anything to God now? Can you give the Lord something and know assuredly that God will receive it from you? "I'll offer this to the Lord, and God Almighty in heaven receives it from Danny Linville or from you." There are some things. Can you think of anything that you can offer to the Lord that He says offer to Him? Give it to Him as a sacrifice. What? Our hearts? What? Thanksgiving? time. So the Lord asked for all of these. More specifically, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You can give God your body, and He'll take it. You offer it, He'll take it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He'll take your body and He'll use it for His glory. When you got saved, you might have said, well, I gave my life to Christ. But did you give your body to Christ? You can give Him your body. You can give Christ your life's blood. Paul did that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul said to the children of his children in the faith at Philippi, he said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The words he's using is like he was willing for his blood to be poured out on the altar as a sacrifice if it could cause them to be all that they were meant to be in Christ. We can give our life's blood. In other words, you can give the stuff of life to God. He'll receive it from you. Paul loved God's people enough to say, I'm willing to give you my life's blood to make your faith and service all that it could possibly be. You can give your material possessions, your monetary possessions. To the Philippians, Paul said in chapter 4 and verse 18, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent of you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So when we pass the plates for offering time, you can lay that in here and say, here, Lord, this is for you. You can give of your belongings, of your financial possessions. I have to remind us, though, of what the Lord said by Isaiah to Judah concerning their sacrifices back in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, as if the Lord speaking, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of your burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks and lambs. And they would say, Lord, you required this of us. What was the Lord's problem here? They would say. We're doing what you asked, but the Lord told them, I don't want your sacrifice without your heart. The Lord doesn't want your money unless you want to give it. Just keep it then. It's the heart that's important, you see, not only for our money and our material things, but also for every sacrifice, the sacrifice of our body or our life's blood. It has to come with the heart. Which I think Pat said, the sacrifice of our heart. Their religion was on the outside. Their heart was corrupt. How's your religion? We can sacrifice our praise. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do you like giving a gift to somebody, birthday, Christmas? And as you go and search for the gift, you like to find something at a real bargain. It seems so great, costs so little. Sacrifice, offering. Seems so great. Cost so little. David said when he bought Araunah's threshing floor and oxen and instruments, he said, I will not give the Lord anything that costs me nothing. The sacrifice is a sacrifice of heart, you see. And we sacrifice our praise to Him. You stand and sing the the hymns out of our hymn book. And that's a sacrifice of our praise, I guess. We're singing about the Lord. We're praising God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We sing that as a sacrifice of our praise to the Lord, but not without the heart. I know that a lot of singing, a lot of church activity goes on. I know it does without the heart. You know how I know? I got one of those too. Sometimes it's easy to get detached. Our heart gets detached from what we do for the Lord. And if you're busy serving the Lord, we ought to really stop and think about this. Are we giving Him our heart along with our sacrifice? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's how our sacrifice of praise should be. But it's not hard to give the Lord thanks for when He does something for us, right? It's like, oh, you deserve this, Lord. But it says in everything, give thanks. Lord, thank you for these hard times. Thank you for this experience that I know, Lord, based upon your word, is meant to draw me closer to you. Thank you for this experience. Thank you for what you're doing in my life, in the life of my loved ones. Thank you, Lord. A sacrifice of praise. Not easy. It's easy when you're thanking Him for your new car, or your new house, or your new toys or tools or whatever. But what about all those other things that He's working together for the good of those that love Him? In everything, give thanks. You see, there are things that we can give to the Lord. We can sacrifice. Praise God, we're not under the Levitical laws. We don't have to make those animal sacrifices and all of that. If we were required to do that, we would fail just like Israel did. It would be a tremendous task. It would be hard to do it with heart forever. Brothers and sisters, how about now when we're on this side of God's great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, and we're offering Him our praise, we're offering our money, our things, our bodies to be used in His service. Can you do it? Can I do it with heart? Can I give Him my heart? That's what He wants. And that's the only way He'll receive our sacrifice, our offering. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this challenge from your word. Lord, just introductory material to get our minds on track. I pray that it would serve that purpose. And Lord, as we look back now at some of these sacrifices to see the picture that you intended of the Lord Jesus Christ, please, Lord, help us. Help us to know how to appreciate it. If for no other reason, Lord, the fact that we don't have to make animal sacrifices on this side of the cross. But Lord, we have a special relationship to Jesus Christ. It cost us absolutely nothing. It's all of grace. But Lord, you've made us your children, and as your children, you've given us the privilege of giving things back to you. Please put this in perspective for us, Lord. Help us as we think of these words. In Jesus' name, amen.